You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. We're going to be continuing on with Conclusions, Questions, and Problems, Part 6 of Chapter 7 of the Holy Priesthood, Volume 1. And we'll get right into that as soon as I dedicate the program. Thank you for listening, everyone, today. Let's get into the dedication. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come to thee, Father, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask thee for the Spirit to be with us, and we thank thee for all of the many blessings that we have in our lives. Even the hard things that you help us through. We are grateful for the atonement and for the help of the Spirit to go through all that thou would have us go through. We love thee, Father, and we thank thee, Father, for this program. I thank thee, Father, for the worldwide audience that hears these words. And I'm grateful for those who listen and those who contact me. I ask thee, Father, to bless them and to help them to come unto thee. We ask thee, Father, to be with us now as we go through this time of dedication, where we turn back to the restoration. we might be tools in thine hand to bring about Zion's redemption. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Conclusion. Questions and Problems, Part 6 of Chapter 7 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 1. We now live in a day of perfections. Science, literature, commercial industry, and indeed nearly everything is being developed to its best possible capacity. Books, manuals, and course of instruction are available on every conceivable subject. Gone are the old cowboy days of rough, calloused, and sloppy habits and customs. Instead, we live in a refined society of careful and meticulous functions which are governed by the minute on the clock and the chip in the computer. Just 250 years ago, most men were unlearned and uneducated, so only a small portion of the people could read and write. Today, a college education is almost a necessity to gain a respectable place in the business world. Most of the functions of society, including religions, are conducted in a disorganized and risky manner. Unfortunately, the methods of ordination to the priesthood fell under this haphazard and inconsistent way of doing things, especially when it has been admitted that no form was available. In those early days of the church, many rough and tough farmers and cowhands, unlearned and unschooled, were given the call to preach, teach, and ordain. Often, their unorthodox expression in conversation and in their church work were with good intentions, but may not have been commiserated with the proper procedures in the administration of the priesthood. Perhaps this casual choice of expression has caused a penalty in the use of the priesthood. Page 194. The Lord has promised us that the rights of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven, and that the powers of heaven cannot be controlled nor handled only upon the principles of righteousness. Doctrine and Covenants, section 126, verse 36. Today, it seems today that we have become disconnected from the powers of heaven. It is reasonable to assume that if the Lord wanted a change in ordinances, he would have revealed how and why it should be done. But to date, no revelation has ever been evident. And if he wants to change back again, there must have been a revelation to that effect. But there never has been any form of revelation for the change or the rechange. Doesn't it seem rather strange that after a significant ordinance has been performed for hundreds of thousands of times, that it is suddenly changed? Is it possible that it was done wrong for nearly 100 years, and then somebody discovered the right way to do it? Or was it properly done, and then an improper change was made, and then after 36 years, it was corrected? It seems logical to conclude that if the priesthood is inseparably connected with the powers of heaven, and we have no evidence of this power from heaven for over 100 years, something has happened to cause the separation from that inseparable power. For many years now, there has been a problem with those saints claiming to hold priesthood. Number one, was their priesthood conferred correctly? Number two, do they really hold this priesthood? Number three, why do they not see great spiritual gifts manifested through the power of the priesthood? Number four, should they do something to make sure their priesthood is valid? Page 195. They realized that for many years there was no written form of ordinations to the priesthood. It was handled in a variety of very casual ways. Near the turn of the century, a directive came from the president of the church with a set pattern for these conferrals and ordinations. Published in different church periodicals, said there would be no misunderstanding of how it should be done. Then a quarter of a century later, the next president published a different method for elders to use their ordinations because he thought it had been done wrong. A new form was sent out in missionary handbooks and other publications as the official method of ordaining. Then, to add confusion to confusion, about 36 years later, the process was reversed back again. Consistently, was there even a problem? No one can deny that it has been very perplexing problem. But the important information now is not so much as to the proper method of ordination, but rather who has the priesthood, and conversely, and more seriously, who does not have the priesthood. Many men in the church are now worried about this vital issue of authority. If the Lord's house is supposed to be a house of order and not of confusion, why are there so many questions surrounding this priesthood issue? Hopefully the next couple pages will shed a little light on these questions, but the problem is so complex that it is difficult to come up with any sure answers. Shortly before his death in April of 1991, George Q. Cannon spoke at a meeting in Draper, Utah, and gave a warning prophecy. Quote, "The day will come when men's priesthood and authority will be called into question, and you will find out that there will be hundreds who have no priesthood, but who believe they hold it, they holding only an office in the church." Truth Magazine, Chapter 12, or Volume 12, page 145. We're on page 196. On another occasion, when John Taylor spoke at the Centerville meeting in 1886, he said, quote, I would be surprised if 10% of those who claim to hold the priesthood will remain true and faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of the seventh president. Now remember, he was the third president of the church. Seventh president was Heber J. Grant. And that there would be thousands that think that they hold priesthood who would not have it properly conferred upon them. Ballard Jensen, Correspondence, page 94. Because of the inconsistent form of priesthood ordinations for over 100 years, it is easy to see how the above two prophecies by Cannon and Taylor are being fulfilled. If men's priesthood is to be called into question, and there are comparatively few of those who claim it that actually hold the priesthood, how have they lost it? Two main ways. Number one, through sin, and number two, by not having it conferred correctly. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 11. I'm going to go to that real quick. I have to go to my scripture app here and go to scriptures, Doctrine, Covenants. Excuse me. Oh, 42 verse 11. Oh, there it is. 42 Actually, hold on here. My font on my scripture app is way, way, way too big. I got to bring it down a little bit. Okay. 42 verse 11. And again I say unto you that it shall not be given to anyone to go forth to preach my gospel or to build up my church except he be ordained by someone who has authority, and it is known to the church that he has authority and has been regularly ordained by the heads of the church. Okay, well, that's interesting. All right, let's see and get back to my text here. Okay. But of course, many of the elders of the church, in trying to defend themselves, cannot admit that such a catastrophe could have ever occurred. For example, Elder Max Anderson gives this interpretation of the statement of Cannon and Taylor. Quote, how could hundreds of men be deluded into thinking that they held the priesthood, they holding only an office in the church, when the Lord recognizes those ordained in either way? If anything was said about hundreds thinking they hold the priesthood when they do not, it no doubt refers to the hundreds who have been excommunicated from the church and still think that they hold priesthood, who would think that priesthood cannot be taken away through excommunication. Lawrence E. Woolley statement, Anderson, Priesthood Conferral, page 31. Does every man who is excommunicated from the church lose his priesthood, or is it possible that prejudice, emotion, false accusation, and misunderstandings have a bearing on an unjust excommunication? If a man is excommunicated for adultery and he was really not guilty of such a sin, does he still have his priesthood? Or if a man is defending a true principle and the stake president excommunicates him because he thinks it is false, does that take away the individual's priesthood? On the other hand, if certain church officials make changes in the established ordinances or bestow priesthood when it should not be given, or compromise principles to make friends with Babylon, would those constitute reason for the loss of the priesthood? Immortality alone has probably caused the greatest loss of priesthood. In addition, Isaiah describes those who have reason to lose their priesthood, those who have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. See Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5. Why does the Lord allow changes to creep into his church and priesthood? There are probably several reasons. Number one, the Lord never intrudes upon men's free agency to act for themselves. Often men are so determined in their own mind that they are right that they will not pray for guidance or revelation on the subject. Or, like I say, you got to get revelation and then confirmation that your interpretation of that revelation or your interpretation of scripture, whatever it is, your beliefs, basically, you've got to get confirmation of the Spirit that it's correct. And consequently, they usually make mistakes. We're on page 198. Number two, when the higher laws of the priesthood are discarded, there is no longer a need for the higher priesthood. Number three, there are so many church members and leaders who have a higher regard for money and power than they do for the gospel principles, that it is better for them if they do not have the priesthood. There are some professions, such as lawyers, who exert every effort to win an innocent verdict when men whom they are for men whom they know are guilty of murder or other horrible crimes. This is contrary to the principles of the priesthood. Number five, there are some people who are not appointed to receive the priesthood. Consequently, many would be guilty of trying to give it to them. Number six, there are many men who are unworthy of receiving the priesthood, or after receiving it, they will commit evils which show that it would have been better that they had never had it. Number seven, men who continue to live in, to promote, and are satisfied with customs, traditions, and honors of Babylon should not have the priesthood. Once priesthood is correctly bestowed on an individual, it can be lost only through sin, and excommunication can justly be carried out only because of sin. If men holding the priesthood do not sin, but are excommunicated for defending unpopular but true principles of the gospel, they do not nor cannot lose their priesthood. They do lose their offices and standing in the church, but they cannot be deprived of their priesthood, which came from God and can be taken away only by Him. Men held the priesthood before there was a church and before they joined the church, and men can do the same today. On page 199, Joseph Musser wrote, quote, "Since priesthood is from God and ranks above the church, no formal action by the church can interfere with one's priesthood calling. Only as the church may produce evidence to God that the person is in question is not entitled longer to enjoy the rights of the same. In which event, the Lord and not the church must act and issue the decree. Amen to the priesthood or to the authority of that man." End quote. Truth Magazine, Volume 12, page 4, July 1946. After President Smith's death, the same forces operating in President Snow's days gained the ascendancy and accomplished the change. The argument being that there, when the priesthood is conferred on an individual who may later be excommunicated from the church, he will still hold the priesthood since the church has now no power to divest him of it. It's kind of like Lucifer has a priesthood. How did he get a priesthood? He had it before he fell, and he retained it after his fall. That's interesting. I don't know if that's completely correct, but we do know that he has a priesthood, and where did he get it from? The church may take it away, take him from his church office and church standing, but cannot disturb his priesthood. Therefore, under the new rule, there is no priest, where no priesthood is given, none is held, and an unchurched person is divested of all. This argument is sound only in part. One cannot legally be excommunicated from the church except for apostasy or other sin which he refuses to repent of such a breach automatically. And such a breach automatically takes him from his priesthood. For when we undertake to cover our sins and gratify our pride, our vain ambitions, or to exercise control or dominion or compulsion upon the souls of the children of man in any degree of unrighteousness, behold, the heavens withdraw themselves, and the Spirit of the Lord is grieved, And when it is withdrawn, amen to the priesthood or the authority of that man. Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verse 37. Also see truth. Let's see here. I hate it when they say Abid. That's truth chapter, or truth 1241, July of 1946. Another question could now be asked, which man would the Lord allow to continue holding the priesthood? Page 200. The man who changed and opposed the laws, principles, and ordinances of the gospel, or the man who stood firmly in defending them. The prophet Joseph Smith said, God purposed himself that there should not be an eternal fullness until every dispensation should be fulfilled and gathered together in one, and that all things whatsoever that should be gathered together in one in those dispensations under the same fullness in eternal glory should be in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he sets the ordinances to be the same forever and ever, and set Adam to watch over them, to reveal them from heaven to man, or to send angels to reveal them. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 168. Ordinances instituted in the heavens before the foundation of the world in the priesthood for the salvation of men are not to be altered or changed, according to Joseph Smith, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 308. These remarks by the prophet Joseph should make it very clear how the Lord regards the eternal principles and ordinances that are such a vital part of the priesthood. In helping to discern who really has the priesthood, here are four keys that can be used. Number one, was it properly conferred by someone holding the priesthood himself? Number two, does the priesthood holder honor and apply gospel principles and ordinances into his life? Number three, does he defend these principles even at the expense of disfavor from the church leaders who insist on changing them? Or on page 201. Number four, does he possess a testimony or exemplify spiritual gifts in his own life? Number five, does he place spiritual things ahead of temporal? Number six, does he exercise the powers of the priesthood and show forth good fruit? The prophet Joseph Smith stated that if there is no change in ordinances, there is no change in priesthood. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 158. What does he mean? It's simply that if you change any ordinances, it must only be the fulfilling of a lesser ordinance by entering into a higher ordinance, and thus be able to use the power of the higher priesthood. Some ordinances of the Aaronic priesthood are fulfilled in the ordinances of the Melchizedek priesthood. Certainly no one should or has right to change a higher ordinance or to replace it with a lesser one. And above all, no one should change a valid ordinance for one that is worthless and unacceptable, for in such a case, the priesthood could be lost. In other words, if there is a change in ordinances, there can be a change or loss of priesthood. For example, Cain, holding the priesthood, changed the ordinance in his offering. It was a sin, and he was cursed for it. See Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 58. The Mormon response to Catholic claim of priesthood is that for nearly 2,000 years, they have changed the ordinances, and because of that, they lost the priesthood. By the same reasoning, can ordinance be changed now and the priesthood not be lost? What difference does it make if the changes occurred recently or 2,000 years ago? It is only too clear that men can obtain blessings or cursings for the way in which they handle the ordinances and the priesthood, page 202. In another instance, the priesthood may be magnified or lost by the manner in which ordinances are administered. The prophet Joseph Smith stated, quote, "There are many key words and signs belonging to the priesthood which must be observed in order to obtain the blessings." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 199. He is saying that if men do not use certain keywords to the priesthood, they cannot obtain the blessing of that priesthood. If men do not have the priesthood properly conferred upon them, they will not have the blessings of the priesthood, and their administration of ordinances is no more valid than those performed by the Catholics. The prophet Joseph Smith warned, quote, "It signifies then that the ordinances must be kept in the very way God has appointed, otherwise their priesthood will prove a cursing instead of a blessing." Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 169. John Taylor also warned at Sidney Rigdon's trial in September of 1844 that Rigdon had ordained men illegally and contrary to the order of the priesthood, indicating that there are ways of ordination contrary to the order of the priesthood. He concluded by adding an important factor often overlooked in ordinances: the men also partake merit of those who do the ordinances. Said he, quote, "I see men in this congregation who have received the illegal ordinations, ordinations imparted through a perversion of the priesthood and through the influence of an improper spirit. A man may receive a spirit in a few minutes, the which it will take him years to get entirely rid of. I don't want any man with such a spirit to put his hands on my head or on the head of any of my brethren." End quote. Times and Seasons, Volume 5, page 662. We're on page 203. We're going to be done so early today, which is fine because I keep falling asleep without taking my sleeping pills. And then I wake up and then I'm just tired, and I did that again. And so I've been in this vicious cycle all week. And I actually had to cut out a little bit early last night from work because I was just too tired to drive safely. So, and then I got home and I'm like, I'm going to stay awake so I can help my wife take care of the kids and get ready for work and do all the things that I try to help her with. And I fell asleep. And I shouldn't have done that because when I fall asleep without taking my sleeping pills, I can't stay asleep. I sleep for like 4 hours and then I wake up and then it's hard for me to go back to sleep. And then I get screwed up in my schedule, and that's where I'm at right now. So can't wait till tomorrow night. I don't have to work tomorrow night. Oh, man. Anyway, sorry about that. So I'm going to open up the phone lines now. Anybody who has any questions or comments can call in. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. There's also a chat room that I'm monitoring for questions and comments. And you can find that at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. I've also posted the links to this. You can go to facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, and it's on my wall. It's also at LDS Gospel Mystery and LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions. That link that I posted there will take you to where the chat room is, and it will also show you what the phone number is in case you have forgotten. So that's another good reason to follow me on Facebook, I suppose. On page 203, men cannot be too careful in administering the ordinations and ordinances that pertain to the priesthood. The problem today is very real for those in doubt about their priesthood. It would be well to heed the additional advice of John Taylor, quote, "Instead of contending upon such a subject, if there be any doubt respecting the sufficiency of the ordination, it would be far better to remove it by giving him another ordination that will leave no room for question than to have dispute about its validity." And quote, 70s council minutes, March 30th, 1887. So I have to say something real quick. People who are worthy of having the priesthood can come to me to receive the priesthood if they choose. Now, if you don't believe my authority is what I say that it is, priesthood outside of the church in the fundamentalist groups is still valid. Kevin Kraut in Santaquin, Utah, his line of authority is through his father Ogden, and Ogden got it from Joseph Musser, and Joseph Musser received it from Jesus Christ. So it is a very, very short line of authority. And if I didn't do what I said that I did on the program yesterday and the day before, as far as severing the power of all the holy people, which is talked about in Daniel chapter 12, you should go to Kevin if you want to make sure that your line of authority is correct. That's all I'm saying. If you do believe that what I say is true, you should come to me. Or I could come to you. So I will not travel that far from where I live. I do not get on airplanes or trains, and I don't like riding in cars. But I will, if people want, and I've done this plenty of times in the past, people who fly into the Salt Lake City International Airport, I will meet them. We will get separate rooms because I'll bring my family. And we will. There's a place where we can go do baptisms and ordinations right next to the Salt Lake Airport that we've used plenty of times in the past. It is a hotel that is very, very slow, and we use the baptismal font, or AKA pool. I have also baptized people in the Jordan River in Murray. But if you want that, that's fine, and I'm willing to do that. Or in, well, that's another one. Anyway, if people want that, prepare to be cold, especially this time of year. But also the place that I go to is deep enough, but the water is swift. And so I have to baptize you by pushing you against the current down into the water, and you're going to be cold. So if you want that, that's fine. And I'm willing to do that for individuals. And I'm not looking for your tithing or your loyalty oath or anything like that. If you want your baptism and you want your priesthood, and then you want to just go away and listen to this, actually, I kind of find this a little bit funny, but I tell people to go be a light to the people where they're at, and to retain, or to stay in the church and just be a light to the people in the church. I don't tell them to run around and tell everybody that I am who I say that I am, unless that God tells them to through the Spirit. Then do what you're told, right? But so there's a bunch of people in the LDS church that I have either taught who follow me, or I have baptized who are in the LDS church, unbeknownst to the leadership of the church, and you know, they're fundamentalists in the church, and I love it. So, like back in the old days, the church would find out where the fundamentalists were meeting, and then they would go write down all the license plate numbers and take it to their thugs in law enforcement, and then find out who's attending these meetings and then go and excommunicate them. But the church can't do that anymore, because guess what? We're holding a meeting every single day, and they're not going to stop it. And people who are not willing to give up the membership that they have in the church, they don't have to worry about giving up their membership in the church, but they can still listen. And there's lots of people who listen that are in the LDS church who are hearing these things. Now I want to speak a little bit to the church itself, because I know that the Strengthening Members Committee likes to listen to these programs, and I'm sure that they are irritated by the fact that they have to listen to these programs because they monitor these things. Well, I'm going to keep it to myself. Maybe I won't be so rude and just not say what I was going to say. I don't know. I'm sorry that you don't like what I say, but how are you supposed to repent unless you know that there has been something that was wrong that needs to be changed? You know, you've gotten so far away from the restoration that you've changed who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who Jehovah is. You've changed gospel doctrine about united orders, law of consecration, law of adoption, rebaptism, reordination, plural celestial marriage. I could go on and on and on about how the church has changed in the endowment, the washing and the anointings, just all kinds of stuff. That is called apostasy. The early church had all of the truth given to it, and over time they changed it and got rid of it and did this, that, and the other, and guess what? There had to be a restoration. Joseph Smith was born 195 years ago. In the short space of 200 years, a prophet was born on the earth, saw God, had priesthood restored to him, was taught many things by God and his servants to restore the truth, was killed, and then over time, the church has been hijacked by Babylonian businessmen who change everything. Anyway, I need to finish this reading here. If pursued collectively in the church, this would result in a complete reformation requiring rebaptism, reconferral of priesthood. Hold on. This may not be such a bad idea. All the dead wood in the church who did not want to receive these ordinances again could be dropped from the church membership. But the church wouldn't do that because the church cares about its numbers. Like, the church cares more about its appearance of having 15 or 16 million members than it actually has of having 15 or 16 million members. Like, if you look at the number of people in the church and then divide it by the number of wards and branches in the church, every single ward and branch is going to have over 500 people in it. It's just, that's not what it is. That's not the way, that's not honest. It's just not honest. It is certainly needful that most members be rebaptized anyway. If pursued individually, it would require diligent prayer and searching and finding someone who rightfully holds the priesthood, re-entering the waters of baptism, and reconferral of the priesthood. And let me just say that not only do men have priesthood, but women have priesthood as well in heaven. And the kingdom of God and the church of the firstborn, women have priesthood. They are queens and priestesses to the Most High God. Now, that has been restored to the earth. If you believe that I am a prophet, and I am, in 2015, as I was talking to my wife, I began to receive a revelation, which she wrote down for me. And in that revelation, I was told to give her the matriarchal priesthood, which I have. And she can give that to women who are worthy, that she feels that she's received revelation that it's okay for her to give that to them. So this whole women in the priesthood thing that is such a big controversy in the church, well, there is women who have priesthood, matriarchal priesthood, who have been ordained to priestesses within that priesthood and deaconesses. And, you know, and they have the ordinances done to make them a queen as well. So, all right. When the house of God is set in order, then all the laws, ordinances, and covenants will also be put in order. And so, too, will the order of conferring priesthood. President John Taylor spoke of the time when the Constitution of the United States would hang as a thread, and the fullness of the priesthood would also hang by the same or by a thread as well. That's Truth Magazine, Volume 15, page 40. Page 204. Priesthood holders of today ought to think seriously about information presented in this chapter pertaining to their conferral, and take heed to the scriptural warning, quote, "Wherefore, let all men beware of how they take my name in their lips. For behold, verily I say that many there be who are under this condemnation, who use the name of the Lord and use it in vain, having not authority." Doctrine and Covenants, section 63, verses 61 and 62. This warning applies more today than it ever has before. And that is the end of the of this chapter, finally, after so many parts. Tomorrow when we come back on, we'll be in Chapter 8 of the Holy Priesthood, Volume 1, which is the concluding chapter. And I think that'll be done in two parts, but it could be done in one. We'll just have to see where we get to tomorrow. But anyway, Fundamentally Mormon airs live Monday through Friday from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. Utah time. You can always listen to this program by going to iTunes Podcasts and searching for Fundamentally Mormon, or clicking the link on my Facebook page for the specific program that I've done. So there's a huge archive list. Also, to listen to the program without having to go on the internet, you can call 917-889-8827, 917-889-8827, any day, Monday through Friday from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m., unless I finish the program earlier. Something happens to where I can't do the program that day. But anyway, with that being said, thank you, everyone, for listening to the program. May the truth be with you, and God be with you till we meet again. Goodbye.
school of the prophets, the first oath and covenant of the priesthood. All those who enter into the school of the prophets or the Relief Society shall have taken the oath and covenant of the priesthood upon them, which oath is done by raising both hands to the square and saying, O Father, unto thee I pledge my oath. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I will do all in my power to bring thy kingdom upon the earth. I covenant with thee that I will take thee as my law, and I will obey thy revelations unto me, whether they be revelations given to me or to another, but which are confirmed to me, it is the same. I know that ye cannot fail, and that I must obey the law upon which any blessing is predicated to get the good of that blessing. Even so, amen. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the school of the sons and daughters of the gods, even the school of magi and of prophets and of seers, and of priests and priestesses, kings and queens. I am the teacher that hath been appointed for this school, and I am standing in my place at the head of the circle, for there shall be established a circle with a triangle in the middle. The teacher and priest at the head of the circle is Elijah. The king upon the right side is called Messiah, and the magi upon the left is called Elias. You have come unto the house of the Lord to receive your second endowment. In the school of the prophets and in the Relief Society, the mysteries of God shall be revealed unto you in the bonds of brotherhood, sisterhood, charity, and love. All the rooms which ye shall meet in for the school of the prophets from this day forth shall be dedicated as a temple unto the living God, which is his house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. Wherefore, if ye will obey the order of this house, ye will speak in turn, walk in turn, and let the love and charity that ye have one for another grow as ye perform these binding ordinances, for the order of the ordinances in this house alone will expand the love ye have for one another. Dedicatory Prayer. The dedicatory prayer is a prayer of dedication by the inspiration of the Spirit, dedicating it as a school and temple of God. Inviting God into the house or dedicated room. All shall take a white handkerchief and waving them say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. Now all those who wish to accept the obligations and blessings of the endowment, please raise your hands. Very well. Washing of feet. The holy priesthood holder washing the feet shall invite the patron to sit down and place a basin of water in front of him to put his feet in. The holy priesthood holder will then take off his garments and set them nearby, and gird himself with a long towel like a temple robe over one shoulder. He will then kneel down and begin the washing of the feet, saying, Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son of God, I wash your feet, preparatory to receiving your second anointing in the house of the Lord, that you may rule and reign in the house of Israel, or Adam, forever. And at this time wash you clean, every whit, that you are now clean from the blood and sins of this generation. I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, and again I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, that you may be called up and come forth in the morning of the first resurrection, and be clean without spot at the judgment bar of God, for you have done your part to warn the people of this generation, ridding your garments of their blood. Wherefore I declare by the authority of the holy priesthood that you are clean, and that your sins are forgiven if ye have repented. And I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This does not need to be the exact wording, but this is an example of the washing of feet. Salute. Now behold, mine son, after this has been done, ye shall be accepted into the school by raising both hands high in the salute, and the priest shall also raise his hands high in the salute, and the priest shall say, Art thou a brother or brethren? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which covenant I receive you to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless, in thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. And he that is found unworthy of this salutation shall not have place among you. For ye shall not suffer that mine house shall be polluted by him. And he that cometh in and is faithful before me, and is a brother, or if they be brethren, they shall salute the president or teacher with uplifted hands to heaven with this same prayer and covenant, or by saying, Amen, in token of the same. For behold, these words I gave to Joseph Smith, and they have not been abrogated. This shall be done in every session of the School of the Prophets and the Relief Society. Healing and Blessing. Sisters are to give each other blessings of healing and comfort by the laying on of hands in the Relief Society. Brethren are to do the same when they are moved upon to do so. Brethren and sisters may also bless and dedicate handkerchiefs to assist in the healing of the sick, as well as blessing and dedicating other objects for purposes of power in the priesthood. Objects which are for protection and not for healing should be blessed with a rod or wand. Being married to Christ. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Then confess his name and covenant to never deny him as a testimony to the world. The initiate's own words. Then, thus saith the Lord to my messenger, Verily, verily, I say unto you, my son, I give unto you a commandment, declaring unto you that they who receive you receive me, and if they receive me, they receive him that sent you, to salute them with my salutation in remembrance of my everlasting covenant, which I have received you to fellowship. May they receive you also as you receive them, that they may be clean from the blood of this generation, and be received by the washing of the feet. For unto this end was the ordinance of washing of feet instituted, being bound together in the bonds of brotherly love, and sealed together by the covenant of life and peace, which covenant abideth forever with the celestial saints, or in other words, the married to Christ. And he that continueth not in this covenant shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer my house to be polluted by them, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. All those in the school shall then either wash one another's feet, or give the holy kiss in token of the same. And they shall say to one another, Do you receive me to be your friend and brother? Are you willing to salute me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in token and or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which you receive me to fellowship, in a determination that is fixed, immutable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God, in the bonds of love, to walk in their commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving forever and ever? Amen. Amen. Are you willing to show to the world that you are clean from the blood of this generation? Do you covenant with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the presence of these witnesses, that you will love your companions in life as Christ loved the church, that you will cherish each other, comfort each other, forsaking all others who are not in the holy order, so long as you live? Yes. Having authority, I seal thee, brother, unto the anointed gods, even Christ, both male and female, and seal thee unto myself, as mine own son, in the first household of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now men may be sealed to their wives in the second sealing, by taking them by the hand and saying, Art thou my sister? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which I covenant to receive you to fellowship in a determination which is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God, in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, sisters may also make the covenant and say, Amen, in token of the same. Also to the unmarried, I, the Lord, willeth that you should marry in the order, that I may have a pure people, saith the Lord. All who have covenanted to only marry within the holy order, say, Amen. Amen. This order shall not be broken by any until they themselves stand in the garden of paradise, ready to fall, lest they be destroyed. Amen. Amen. Covenant to enter into a united order. The patron receiving it will put his arm to the square and repeat after he who is administering the covenant, saying, I, brother so-and-so, do covenant and promise before God, angels, and these brethren in the united order, that I will consecrate all my mind, strength, and wealth unto this united order, and that I will hold all things in common with my brethren according to my stewardship, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. baptism into the United Order. After dedicating the water and going into the water as described above, you hold on to the one being baptized and raising your right arm to the square, you say, "Brother, by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, which I hold, I baptize you into the Order of Enoch, which is the United Order before God, and I say this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Of the Holy Spirit, amen." You then immerse them in the water and then undedicate the water. The Meal of the Prophets. The members of the school and or relief society shall sit at a table. A glass of wine and a small stack of flatbread shall be provided for each member. A blessing shall be given. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this bread to all the souls which shall partake of it, that they may do it in fellowship and brotherhood, being knit in one through the love of Christ, which is charity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this wine to the souls which shall drink of it, that they may do it in the Spirit, worshipping Thee and their Mother in spirit and in truth, being knit in one through charity, the greatest of all. For we know that if we are not one, then we are not yours. Even so, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The washing of with alcohol. When only men are present, then there can be a washing with a cloth and alcohol. Brother, having authority, I wash your body clean, that it may be healthy, strong, and full of virtue and power. I wash your sins away with charity, making your garments white, even making thee clean every whit of the blood and sins of this generation. I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The Provisional Anointing. Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I pour this holy consecrated oil upon thy head, and give unto you a holy anointing. I anoint and ordain thee a king and a priest of the Most High God to rule and reign in the house of Israel forever. Predicated upon this anointing being sealed, I give thee power to bind on earth and have it bound in heaven, and whomsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whomsoever thou shalt curse shall be cursed, and whomsoever thou shalt bless shall be blessed. But remember that these things must be done in accordance with those things which have been done before the foundations of the world. I bless thee that ye shall come forth in the first and holy resurrection, and I even ordain you to be one of the sons. Amen. I bless thy head and mind that you may receive revelations in carrying on the work. I bless thy eyes that ye may see visions and the eternal worlds. I bless thy nose that ye may smell the sweet smells of the eternal worlds. I bless thy mouth that ye may speak truth. I give thee this holy anointing in the name of Elohim, and in the name of Jehovah, and in the name of the Godhead of this earth, even Michael, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, who presides over the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Amen. Patriarchal Blessing. Brother, by the authority of the patriarchal priesthood and the priesthood after the order of the Son, I lay my hands upon your head and give you a patriarchal blessing in the school of the prophets. Then you shall give the blessing by the Spirit, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Council of the Prophets. The keys of the Holy Kiss shall be given. The first or Aaronic sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left, and then the right again, and saying, "Peace be upon you." The second or Melchizedek sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left cheek, and then the forehead, and saying, "Peace be upon you." The third or patriarchal sign of the Holy Kiss is to kiss upon the lips and saying, "God be with you." The first Holy Kiss is for brethren and sisters in the priesthood and siblings. The second Holy Kiss is for parent and child in the priesthood or familial bonds. The third Holy Kiss is for eternal mates or fellow eternal members of the Holy Order of the opposite gender that you love or are attracted to and feel close enough to, sufficient to merit this kiss. If the motion of this kiss, Holy Kiss, is not reciprocated, then continue with the first in all charity and love. Let all receive it. Let all who are present give the appropriate Holy Kiss to those sitting upon their right hand and upon their left, and saying unto them, "Peace be upon you," or "God be with you," or "Shalom," in token of the same. That will do. Now the members of the school, or the Relief Society, shall return to the circle and a rod presented. Brethren and sisters, this rod is the rod of the Word of God, and whoever shall hold the rod hath the right to speak, and all others must be silent until the possessor of the rod hath finished speaking. If you desire to speak, you should put your right foot forward, until he who possesses the rod shall give thee the rod. Now if he shall continue to speak long enough after that, that it seemeth he is ignoring a brother or a sister, or a mother or a father, or a son or a daughter in the Lord, then all shall put their feet out also. He shall then repent himself of speaking and give the rod away. The rod is the word of and law of God, and that which is confirmed by the members, having felt the Spirit, shall be considered Scripture. Members shall confirm a saying by raising both hands above their head and repeating it, and then saying Amen, after it hath been proposed for a vote. Behold, brethren, now that we are one, let the mysteries be opened up unto us.